The scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter 3. The portion from chapter 1, namely verses 9 through 20, are kind of a background for the text tonight, which is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So the entire portion, the second passage we'll be reading tonight, will be our text, the letter to the church in Sardis. But the background is found in Revelation 1, so I thought I would read that as well tonight, beginning at verse 9. This is the word of the living God. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write in the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now in chapter 3, this is our text then tonight. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may we have ears to hear tonight what the Holy Spirit is saying to our church, to this church, to us as God's people here tonight. And dear fellow believers and congregation of Christ, the church in Sardis, to whom our Lord Jesus wrote the letter that I just read, is mentioned only here in the New Testament. It was located in Asia Minor, which today is the land of Turkey, where all of the seven churches addressed in Revelation 2 and 3 were located. You might know that today Turkey is a predominantly Muslim country. Very few Christians and just a handful of churches remain there. I read in a recent article that there are just 3,000 believers in that nation of 74 million people. What a sad story that is. Because once upon a time, as you may be aware, in the early days of the New Testament age, and centuries before Islam even began, there were many Christians and churches in Asia Minor, or Turkey. This is where the gospel had gone forth, through such missionaries as Paul, and Barnabas, and Silas, and John, and others. And where the Holy Spirit did His wondrous work of bringing many sinners into the kingdom, Jews and Gentiles alike, who came to know Christ and His salvation. Well, what happened to all of those Christians and churches? Why are there almost none left there today in Turkey? And most of the Middle East, for that matter. Well, the spread of Islam, which overran this region of the world, is certainly a big part of the answer, because Muslims, in most instances, in effect, forced their faith on the peoples whom they conquered. But that's not the whole story. Another reason is that the Christian churches in that area gradually died out because they lost their love and their fervor and devotion to Jesus Christ. And we have an example of that in the church of Sardis. Sardis was quite a city. It was once the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, ruled over by the powerful and wealthy king Croesus. Perhaps some of you have heard the expression, he's as rich as Croesus. And when Christ, through the Apostle John, wrote this letter to the church in Sardis, it was still a very prosperous city. Its inhabitants were a proud, self-satisfied, and complacent people. They thought Sardis could never be conquered by any enemy, because the city, you see, was located on a steep cliff, which was almost impossible for an enemy to scale unnoticed. And yet it happened not just once, but twice, that Sardis was surprised and sacked by its enemies, who found a way to climb up the cliff unseen and slipped in through an unguarded gate. The proud and complacent inhabitants of Sardis were caught sleeping. And so, isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus says twice in this letter to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, wake up. In verse 2, our Lord writes to this church, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. In verse 3, he continues, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Just like the inhabitants of this city, so the members of the church in that city had fallen into a deadly slumber. They had become careless and complacent, and they were ripe for God's judgment. This was a church that needed to wake up if they were to become truly alive again. This was a church in need of revival. Well, what had happened to the church in Sardis? Let's consider that tonight as we first look further at the condition of this church. And then we'll look at Christ's prescription for their condition. And finally, we'll consider the commendation which Christ gives to the few in the church of Sardis who have remained faithful to Him. But first of all, what was the spiritual condition of this church? Well, it was, as you could gather from our reading tonight, in a pretty bad spiritual state. It wasn't just weak or struggling, but the word that we just used a moment ago, and which Christ Himself used here, was that it was about dead. It was near dead. In fact, He says, you are dead. Christ began His letter to them by reminding them of His authority as the King of the church, as He had reminded the churches in the first chapter of Revelation. He writes to the church in Sardis in verse 1, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit and His perfect sevenfold qualities. And the seven stars refers to the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. That could refer to their ministers, or many believe it may refer to special messengers who were sent to convey these letters to those particular churches. In any case, Christ here, as the head of the church, and through His Spirit, and by His servants, instructs and guides the church. And what is His message to the church in Sardis? Well, His first words to them are, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That was their spiritual condition. They had a good name in the community. The people of Sardis viewed them as being alive, being well. Vance Hovner, who has written a little book on the seven churches of Revelation, writes about the church of Sardis. Quote, "We are not to get the impression that Sardis was a defunct affair, with the building a wreck, the members scattered, and the pastor ready to resign. This was a busy church with meetings every night, committees galore, promotion and publicity, something going on all the time. It had a reputation of being alive, wide awake, going operation. As Jesus said to them, you are dead, even though you have a reputation of being alive." Now, what a scary evaluation of a church that seems to be alive but really isn't. Now, you ask, how can that be? And there are a number of reasons suggested here by Christ in his letter to Sardis. One of them is that this church was really more concerned with having a good reputation among men than in fulfilling its God-given role in the world. This church was more concerned with making a good impression than making a true difference in people's lives. It was well spoken of, but not spoken against, because it said what people wanted to hear, instead of calling them to repentance and to faith in the only Savior and to wholehearted obedience to Christ and to godly living. Remember what Jesus once said in Luke 6, verse 26. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Now, that doesn't mean, certainly, that Christians must be deliberately offensive or invite criticism by an unchristian or negative attitude or actions. Our deeds must always be good. They must be kind, loving, and righteous. But if our main concern really is to have a good reputation in the world, we will do little, make little impact upon people's lives. If we avoid saying or doing anything that may in any way disturb them, but needs to be said or done, then we are doing them no favor. Are we willing to say what we believe? Are we willing to refuse to go along with the sin or whatever temptations may arise from the world, making us to compromise our faith? Do we dare to be different in how we dress, in how we talk, in how we do our job each day, in the pleasures that we engage in? Or do we always crave to be well-liked and popular, no matter what the cost may be? You know, the church will always remember that it is not called to be popular with the world, but Christ calls to be proclaimers to the world of His truth. You see, the fault Christ found in the church of Sardis was not that it was active in whatever it did, that's fine, but Christ found fault with their motivation for being active. The church had become more interested in having a good reputation than in honoring her Lord. Or we could say it this way, it was more desirous of receiving the commendation of men than the commendation of Christ. And linked to that, another reason why this church was dead was because it had traded its spiritual fervor for spiritual form. Or we could put it like Paul did in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, when he wrote about people, supposedly Christians, living in the last days. Paul said they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so listen to what Christ writes to the church of Sardis in verse 2 of Revelation 3. He says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have now found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Now, what did Christ mean when he said, "I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God"? Well, it's obvious something was lacking in what they were doing. Something was missing in their actions and in their lives. And you know what it was? It was a genuine love and heartfelt desire to serve the Lord. Underline the words genuine and heartfelt in this case. Because we noted already that they were engaged in acts of spiritual service. They were active as a church. But what they were doing was externalistic. It was formalistic. That means going through the motions. But their heart was not in it. Their worship, for example, and their singing, and their giving, and their praying, all were rote acts, done mainly out of habit. Like an empty coconut shell, they look good on the outside, but when you crack them open, they were hollow and empty in the inside. The form was there, but not the fire. Well, it's very easy to fall into, for us too, for individual Christians or for a church, a body of Christians. It's something, you know, that you and I must always be on guard against, that we don't just have a routine religious life, that we don't just practice our faith as a mere formal exercise. It's very easy to worship that way without any fervent desire to praise God. It's very easy to pray that way, just to say a short, quick prayer and do it without even thinking. In fact, we say afterwards, what did I say? What did I pray? We have forgotten the moment we are done. It's easy to sing that way, just to voice the words, but our mind is somewhere else. And so we must always be asking ourselves, how real is my faith? Am I only going through the motions in church, or in my own life, or in my own devotion? Does it mean anything that I am a true Christian? Does it show in my attitudes, in my actions, in my words? Would Jesus Christ write this to you or to us also? You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's good to ask ourselves, how alive and how real is our faith and love and commitment to our Savior, Jesus Christ? But not all hope is lost for the church of Sardis, and not all hope is lost for those whose religion has devolved into a mere external form. What is their hope? It's the hope that their faith and their life can be renewed by God's grace, and they can undergo a spiritual revival. And so let's note, secondly, tonight that Christ offers a prescription for the sad state of this church in Sardis. He points them to a remedy for their spiritual deadness. Yes, you know, it's always striking to me as I read these letters how our Lord doesn't give up on His church too quickly. Indeed not. He had not given up on this church by any means. He writes to them, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You see, there was still the possibility of revival. If they would wake up from their deadly slumber and strengthen what little good, what little life they still have remaining in them. Because they are not completely forsaken or apostatized from their Lord. They were kind of like the trees that we see outside right now. They look pretty dead, don't they? They have no leaves on them. They are barren. They are still in their wintry slumber, but they will soon, by God's providence, revive again when the warmer temperatures return and the spring rains come. And so if the rain and the warmth of the Holy Spirit would descend anew on the church of Sardis, it could still revive. And now Christ gives them the path to being revived in this passage, for coming back to life. This is what he writes to the church in Sardis in verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. In that one verse, we have the three key elements for true Christian revival. Remember, obey, and repent. Yes, remember, writes Jesus, what you have received and heard. And he's referring, no doubt, to the Word of God, to the gospel which they had received and heard. Let them go back again to that Word of God. Let them again hear the glorious gospel and embrace it. Let that Word of life become the dynamite in their hearts and lives. Like the hymn that we just sang, as it says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. All true revivals in the history of the church have begun with a return to the Word of God. Preachers like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, all of them were used by God to bring about revivals in the church, and that happened through the powerful proclamation of the Word of God. And so Christ says to Sardis and to us, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Return to that foundation for your faith and devotion to God, to the preaching and hearing of the gospel. But then Christ immediately adds, notice, obey it. Yes, all true revival must produce obedience in our lives. Obedience to God's will. Our lives must be directed then by God's word as well, so that we're not only hearers of that word, but doers also. There you have the mark of a true Christian. He lives what he believes. He walks his talk. Jesus himself said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In that same context, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. That is, you will know a person to be a true Christian by whether he lives like a Christian should. We have to demonstrate fruit. And that fruit, of course, is a godly life, one that observes the commandments God has given to us and is filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, kindness, goodness, self-control. We must serve God and live by His Word. That's the sign of a revived soul and a revived church. And then Jesus adds a third component of spiritual revival. He writes to the church of Sardis, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. And repent. Repent means confess your sins and turn away from them and turn anew to Christ in faith. Christ wants us to own up to our sins and failures, not to just ignore them or to hide them or to shove them under the rug, but to say, like the prodigal son, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but at least take me back as a servant. And if we repent, God will take us back, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. But if you will not repent, says Jesus to the church, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's his warning here to those Christians who refuse to renew their faith and devotion to him. He will come to them unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And Jesus is not referring here to his second coming, which is also described in the New Testament as his coming like a thief in the night. But here Jesus is referring to his coming to this church of Sardis in a sudden judgment, bringing punishment on them, taking away their lampstand from his candelabra, his lampstand, their lampstand in Sardis. Well, is this what our Lord Jesus Christ is still saying to his church today? He is certainly saying it still today. The modern church in the Western world has become very weak and ineffective in many places. And not just in the liberal churches, so-called, whose sanctuaries stand empty even on Sundays, but even in evangelical churches. There are many nominal Christians today who show little faith and little fervor. What we need today are churches which know the Word of God, stand on the Word of God, and live by the Word of God. I once heard a speaker describe how a church dies. And he said this. He said, "All always happens like this. First, preaching becomes secondary in the worship service. And the sermons no longer expound the Word of God. They mainly consist of stories and moral lessons. And so the congregation no longer knows what God's Word says and what they should believe. The next step," he said, "is that the people no longer care what they believe. It doesn't really make any difference what they believe to them, as long as they can still engage in some formalistic ritual and have some nominal church connection." And then follows step three. The church members no longer believe what they should believe. They completely reject the Word of God and forsake it and deny its truth. When that happens, the church is dead. How important it is that we never allow that to happen, either in the church, our church, or in our personal lives. It's so important to know, to believe, and to live by the Word of God. Only then can there be a living church with living members, having a living faith. Well, let's know finally tonight that not everyone in the Church of Sardis was a nominal Christian. Not all the members there were dead or had barely any spiritual life left in them. There were still a few there who were true believers, committed and faithful to their Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ gives them His commendation and promises them His reward. He refers to them in verse 4 of our text. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Yes, there were the faithful few, the master's minority, the Gideon's band in the church of Sardis. And notice they were only a small group. Jesus calls them a few. But they still loved Him from the heart and confessed Him with the mouth and served Him in their lives. They were not molded by the world or city around them, but they were molders of the world. And so Christ has His faithful remnant in every age. Yes, we may as well accept it. True, living, vibrant Christians will never be in the majority on this earth. But ultimately, that doesn't matter, because God always prefers to do His work through the faithful few. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light on the hill. And to that faithful few in Sardis, Christ promises a great blessing. They're the ones who receive His commendation. Listen to what He says or writes to them. "They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Yes, because they've kept themselves unspotted and unstained by the sin of the world, not perfectly, to be sure, but because they had stayed true to Christ on earth, unlike the other members of the church in Sardis. They would walk with Christ in heaven and in the new heaven and earth. And there they would be clothed in the pure white garments of Christ's righteousness and holiness, because Christ had counted them worthy. Not worthy due to their own inherent goodness, but because of what Christ had done for them and through them by His own Holy Spirit and grace. "And all who overcome," says Christ, "who overcome sin, win the victory of faith, they will be dressed in white." And then our Savior adds this, "I will never erase His name from the book of life, will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. Think of that. What a promise. To have your name indelibly inscribed in that book of life which God has, on which God has written the names of all those who are forever His people. And that Jesus Christ Himself will make our name known before our Father and His angels as one whose name is in that book. It makes me ask, naturally, where would you rather have your name recorded and known? In the books of men on earth, among the famous and the renowned and the great of the world, in the history books and the biographies that are studied and examined and evaluated in our educational institutions and found in our libraries? Or would you rather have your name written in that book of God, listing all who are His redeemed children? It's of course not a reference here to a literal book of paper that Christ is speaking about, but it's His way of saying that He knows those who belong to Him. And He will make sure that they will receive the blessing of eternal life with Him. He will keep their name ever in His book. Is your name in His book? Is your faith and devotion to Christ true and alive? If not, the Savior says, wake up before it's too late. Renew your love and faith and obedience to Him. Then you can have the blessed assurance that your name too is in God's book of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we've heard Your word tonight, the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as He has written to not only the church in Sardis, but to the church of all ages, to our church here tonight as well. We thank You for His message, His call for us to be awake. O Lord, grant us a strong and fervent faith in You. Help us, we pray, not to be dead in our commitment or walk of life, but may we indeed be alive with true devotion, loving Your word and living Your word. May we be mindful of the dangers of becoming merely externalistic in our religious practices, and help us to live each day out of a true desire to glorify our Lord. And so may we be assured that we are among those who are blessed by Your grace to have their names written in the book of life. May we go home with that assurance tonight, we pray. And if not, may we then examine our lives and turn anew to You in faith and repentance, that we too may indeed know that we belong to You. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.